Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
And I should probably say thanks, too. This service is evened out a lot better. Like, you guys are really super cooperative, but it's probably the first service who was cooperative. Anyway, whatever. But this is great. This is really good. So thanks for doing that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32. We will be there in just a little bit. We are 5 weeks into our series that is looking at our values again. And so we spent the first 3 weeks looking at the value of being Jesus-centered last week. This week and next week, we're looking at being relationally focused. And we're taking a particular kind of slant on what it means to be relationally focused. We're not like doing 5 points or whatever of how to have good relationships or something like that. We're kind of working from this angle, believing that our relationships are one of the primary places or primary vehicles that God uses for our own spiritual formation. And so we want to look at relationships that way as a place of opportunity for God to work in our lives in a way that moves us more and more into Christ-likeness. Am I booming? I'm booming. Yeah, I thought I'm booming. Booming. Everybody watching online, that was for you. Hopefully we can fix that out a little bit. So we're using the story of Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis to think about being relationally focused. We want to use a story because relationships are complicated and story honors the complexity. And especially the Jacob and Esau story honors the complexity of relationships. And so we're looking at both of these characters, Jacob and Esau. We're paying attention to Jacob today, and Jane will pay attention to Esau next week. But how God works through this relationship of these estranged brothers in order to bring about transformation in both of their lives. And so what we're going to do this morning is look specifically at chapter 32, at this instance that is thought of as super extraordinary, this instance of Jacob wrestling with God. It seems kind of existential, it seems sort of weird, but I hope to make it actually a little more ordinary today. Because here's what I want us to pay attention to. Jacob wrestling with God comes within a larger context of what is happening between Jacob and Esau. Jacob wrestling with God happens on the eve of his reconciliation or meeting his brother again for the first time we don't know how many years, but we do know that the very last thing that Esau said to Jacob was, "I'm going to kill you." And so Jacob has this night before he meets his brother where he wrestles with God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Within that context, we want to situate it within the context. This wrestling with God between Jacob and God happens within the context of him meeting his brother. Now, we're going to talk about wrestling with God in the context of relationships, maybe difficult relationships. And so I just want to acknowledge up front that this can be a tender subject for some of us. Probably for all of us at one point or another, we've had relational rubs, some that have been harder than others. But for those who are in the midst of it, I realize that it can be a tender subject. And so I just want to acknowledge that up front. There's a couple more things that I want to say up front. One, in terms of relationship and considering how God is involved in the midst of all this, one thing we want to remember is that human beings have agency. Human beings have agency. We have choices that that we make. And sometimes the choices that we make, the agency that we have, we use it and we hurt other people. All of us do this to one extent or another. We've also received this to one extent or another. But human agency sometimes is used to hurt other people. This is not, let me be clear, this is not God's heart. This is not God's heart. It's not design. God's design. It's not God's heart for us to hurt one another. It's not. God doesn't cause us to hurt one another. The best way to think about the posture that God has towards us is he kind of looks on at our relationships to one another. The posture that is most helpful for us to understand God through, or the lens that is most helpful to understand God through and his presence in these relational difficulties is the cross. So on the cross, two things happen. One, Jesus identifies with the victim. On the cross, Jesus identifies with the victim. But secondly, Jesus also gives himself fully to the point of death for those who crucify him. And so it's not an either or, it is a both and. Romans 5, 6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ takes the place as he is on the cross. He identifies with the victim, and the victim finds a place of identification. But we also see that Christ dies for the ungodly. Miroslav Volf writes this excellent book I'm into a little bit. It's called Exclusion and Embrace, and he says this: just as the oppressed must be liberated from the suffering caused by oppression, so the oppressors must be liberated from the injustice committed by oppression. Let me say that one more time. Just as the oppressed must be liberated from the suffering caused by oppression, so the oppressors must be liberated from the injustice committed by oppression. So human beings have agency. Human beings often use that agency to hurt others, but Jesus desires to transform both the wounds and the wicked hearts that commit the wounds. Two more things. Next thing I want to say, and that should be said plainly up front, is this. At no point do we as the church, or does God, ever excuse or condone abuse of any sort. So when we talk about relational dynamics and things that happen in relationships, we live in a world that is full of abuse, and at no point, even though the church has been the cause of some of that abuse, as we've seen, at no point does God ever condone that. God never supports that. And I believe firmly that the church ought to be a place of healing for those that experience that. Last thing I want to share is that the things that I talk about today come from personal experience. I have experienced personal transformation, and one of the reasons that I believe that relationships are one of the primary places that transformation happens is because that has happened time and time and time again in my life. So this is something that I speak from in terms of experience. I have gone through this wrestling that Jacob goes through at several points throughout my life. It is in those places where I have met Jesus in a very significant way and when I've been changed in the process. So let's turn to chapter 32, verses 22 through 30 in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's word as a way to honor the fact that God speaks and still speaks to us. Beginning in verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and had overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." This is God's word. You may be seated. So I'd like to walk through this kind of verse, not verse by verse, but sort of movement by movement, and what's happening here. So let's look at verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So two things to pay attention to here. One is that Jacob was alone, and then two is that Jacob wrestled with God. Now, all of us wrestle. I would suggest that all of us wrestle. All of us wrestle with something in life. It might not be relationships, but it might be, you know, it can be any number of things. All of us wrestle, but not everybody wrestles with God. And there's a difference between the two. Let's think on just a number of levels about common ways that we wrestle. We can think on a big level about something that we wrestle with, something like racism. We wrestle with that on a big level. It seems like it's something that is huge, and we wrestle with that. Bring it down a level, we wrestle with our relationships that we have. Now, they don't even have to be bad relationships, right? Being a part of a family means that there is some back and forth with one another. That's what it means to be a part of a family. And so there is wrestling that takes place there. There's wrestling with decisions that we have to make. There's wrestling with continuing to do the right things. I know, you know, just as a father or as a husband or as a pastor, like, I want to do my best. And so I wrestle with myself sometimes to do my best, or I wrestle with the things that I'm dealing with in order to do my best. Now, that kind of wrestling is different than wrestling with God. Oftentimes when we wrestle with things in that way, they're external to us. Like, we want to do something about them. And oftentimes when we want to do something about them, we're looking for these answers, these pieces of wisdom in how to solve the problem. And so when we look at the larger thing, racism, what can we do to be a part of the solution? The emphasis is on doing. When we look at relationships, maybe that there's some discord with, there, we sometimes talk to our friends, you know, what do I do in this situation? When we're with our family or our work or whatever, a lot of this stuff is focused on doing. We're looking to resolve things. Wrestling with God is much, much different. And I would say that fewer people wrestle with God. So we're good at wrestling externally. There's a lot of wrestling that's going on in the world around us now, but fewer people wrestle with God. It's harder to wrestle with God because when you wrestle with God, you're left alone with God, and the focus is no longer on the problem out there. The focus of the problem is in here. This is why we don't like to wrestle with God. We like to wrestle with causes. We like to wrestle with trying to make things right because in some way we have control over those things. We have control over how we're going to use ourselves, or we have the solution in mind that we think should happen. But when we wrestle with God, the focus moves from out there to in here. Now, in chapter 32, there's something really interesting to start this whole chapter off. And there's really no explanation for it, but it's interesting in this context. In chapter 32, verse 1, it says that Jacob, as he went on his way, the angels of God met him. So when he's on his way to meet Esau, the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Manahim. Now, when it comes to wrestling and thinking about how Jacob is going into this situation, he's just met some angels of God, and he's about to meet his brother that he's completely estranged from, whose last words were, "I'm going to kill you." Now, if angels meet you along the way, and I think this is probably human nature, you're thinking, God is on my side. God is the ultimate trump card, right? If we go into a wrestling and we think God is on our side, it gives us a sense of superiority. And so Jacob is going into this meeting with Esau that's going to happen the next day, having had an angel already meet him and probably feeling a little confident going into his time. But then we read in verse 25 that the mysterious man who Jacob later identifies as God, or is named as God, says they couldn't overpower him. In verse 25, let's go to that real quickly here. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. I want to give us some boxing imagery, which is very non-Anabaptist, and I apologize, but at least people, you guys have a sense of boxing imagery. So here's the imagery I would invite you guys to have. Is two opponents facing one another, and the one opponent comes out swinging with all of their energy, all of their might. For the first round, maybe two rounds, maybe three rounds, they're just giving it everything that they've got. And what's this person doing? They're just waiting until this person is worn down. Jacob, full of this angelic revelation, the angels meet him. He's going into this wrestling match full of confidence and energy, and so he's swinging away thinking he's going to win. God, on the other hand, the other boxer in the ring, just takes it. Takes it, takes it, takes it, until Jacob is worn down. And then we read in verse 25, and we already read this, when he saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." God touches Jacob's hip, and you might have a problem with this, but I actually don't have a problem with this. You might think, well, who's God to injure this poor guy? But here's what I'd invite you to think about. Rather than thinking about it as cruel, I would encourage us to think about it as mercy. Cruel would be letting Jacob think that he's stronger than he really is. Cruel would be letting Jacob think that he's stronger than he really is. Mercy is showing Jacob his weakness. And this is what any one of us who's wrestled with God will probably experience or have experienced. When you wrestle with God, you come away with a limp. When you wrestle with God, you come away with a limp. One commentator says that from God's perspective, Jacob overcame, but from Jacob's perspective, he became a cripple. His meeting with Esau is the context where God wants to confront Jacob's own heart. His meeting with Esau is where God wants to confront Jacob's own heart. Jacob is focused on Esau. God is focused on Jacob. I'd like to read a few lines from one of my favorite books called A Tale of Three Kings. It's a metaphorical story that talks about the relationship of Saul and David. The point of the author's writing this book, and over 10 million of these books have been sold, the point of his writing the book was to help Christians heal, followers of Jesus heal from wounds suffered by other followers of Jesus. And so this is what he says about Saul as Saul was throwing spears at David. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but Saul's throwing spears at David. David's dodging them. And this is what the author says. King Saul sought to destroy David, but his only success was that he became the instrument of God to put to death the Saul who roamed about in the caverns of David's own soul. Yes, David was virtually destroyed in the process, but this had to be. Otherwise, the Saul in him would have survived. I didn't share this story at first service, but I'll share it now. In 2009 and 10, my time at a place I served two times ago was coming to an end. It wasn't a great end. There was conflict and some dynamics that were happening in the church, and I was near burnout. And I was reading this book, and I don't know, Ruby, if you remember us reading this, but we read this together, this book together. And so this quote has always stuck with me, and it was in the back of my mind at the time, but we did what everybody does when you run into relational conflict. We ended up moving to Canada because everybody's just nice up there, so we thought, you know. But I was sitting, I remember specifically sitting on the couch in my living room one morning before anybody was up, and this person just kept coming to mind. This person I was in had conflict with and I thought was the cause, really, of me leaving. And I was just like, God, why can't I get this person out of my mind? Like, I've moved to a different country. Why can't I get this person out of my mind? And I'm not saying I audibly heard this, but it was as clear as day, I remember. God's voice or God's spirit or whatever, saying, it's not him, it's you. I was like, oh, come on. That's not what you want to hear, right? But obviously, God was right. It wasn't him. It was us, right? But my focus was so much on the other person that I wasn't paying any attention to me. I think it was about 2 years ago that same person and I reconnected, and we sat around a lunch table together, and he said, I'm sorry for being a expletive, and I said, me too. It was 10 years after the fact, and sometimes when you're in the thick of things, you don't have perspective. You're just swinging like a boxer in the ring. 10 years after the fact, though, we're able to sit across from each other, realize that both of us had a role to play in the conflict that we were experiencing. But that was a conflict, really, that was transformative in my life in the hardest of ways. I walked away from that conflict with a huge limp. But as I started to pay attention to that it is you, it's not him, it's you, it was kind of like a sucker punch in the gut from God. But it was strange because it was really freeing. It was really, really freeing. And so we might look at Jacob here as you know, this wrenched hip and things being cruel. But I think it's an act of mercy when God helps us to understand our weakness. Because then we can come to the point where we can realize, I can't depend on myself. I can't walk on my own, so to speak. But I need to depend on God in the midst of this thing. I remember saying pretty blatantly to God after that, and after healing had taken place over a number of years, I was like, God, I'm grateful for this, but please don't ever do this again. Like, if there's any easier way to heal, any easier way to become whole, I will take that one. But please don't make me go through this again. And regrettably, I had to, years later. But again, it was one of those things where it's kind of like the air was sucked out of my heart and my soul for a time. But it was breathed back in an indescribable way where I was just changed. And change is what happens here. So wrenched, and here's the picture too, going back into the boxing imagery. God says to Jacob there, let me go for it's daybreak. And so one commentator has this, I think it's great imagery, where Jacob, the just tired out boxer, just kind of leans in. You know how boxers do that sometimes when they're just tired or whatever, they just lean in, they put their head on the other guy's shoulder and they still try to swing, but the swings aren't really going anywhere anymore because they're just weak and too close and everything else. That's what one of the commentators suggested is what this picture looked like. And I'd like us to use some imagination as we read these final verses together. So with that picture kind of in mind, God says to Jacob, let me go for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, I want us to have some imagination here because I want us to think about how Jacob says those words. One, you wonder how God says those words. Is it in a commanding fashion? Let me go, it's daybreak. Or is it kind of head to head? Let me go, it's daybreak. And then Jacob replies, I will not let you go until you bless me. Does he say this through gritted teeth? Like, I will not let you go until you bless me. Does he say it with tears? I won't let you go until you bless me. Does he say it with resignation? Then the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. I love imagining this question too. It's not just like I'm asking, I'm sitting here, Brian, what's your name? There's no distance, there is immediacy here. What's your name? Does God whisper it to Jacob as Jacob's ear is like right there? What's your name, son? Jacob, he replied. Then the man said in verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Before Jacob leaves his encounter with God, he gets a new name, and a new name in the Bible means a new identity. Jacob becomes Israel. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. 6 years ago, Josh became Joshua. What's noticeable here is that God doesn't bless Jacob. God blesses Israel. God doesn't bless who Jacob was. God blesses the man who has a new name. God blesses Israel, who is Jacob transformed. God says, you've overcome. And in our culture, it might mean, you might think, oh, he overcame, he won. But that's not the imagery here. It's not an imagery of winning. It's an imagery of a cost. And we go back again to the cross of Christ, right? There is victory there. There is overcoming there, but it comes through death. There's a cost. All of us have a new identity that we are given. When we go into the baptismal waters, which is a sacrament that experiences going into the death of Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life, we go in and we symbolically and very real in our spirit, we die so that we might rise again. Some people call that being born again, but I think even the term born again is helpful because we come up as babes. We learn to grow up again. We learn to become a human being again in a whole new way that has Christ as the center and no longer ourselves as the center. Romans 6:5-7 says that if we have been united like this with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Our baptismal identity, I don't know how many of you have been baptized, and we'll have an opportunity to do that this fall again, but your baptismal identity, I was baptized at 12, at age 12. I have been learning how to live into that ever since. Now, I think for most of my time, I've been thinking, well, I was just baptized at age 12, and it was a historic monument marker in the past. But as you think about baptismal identity, it's learning to become again. We're learning how to follow in the footsteps of Jesus again. We're learning to become again. Now, what's really interesting is if you read chapters following here, until the story of Jacob kind of peters out. You'll find Jacob again in the story of Joseph. But there's this interplay between identities. Sometimes he's going to be Jacob. In fact, most of the time he's going to be referred to as Jacob. Some of the time he's going to be referred to as Israel. We don't know why, but again, this is narrative. This is story, so it gives us an ability to imagine. And I think probably what we see here is what we find true in our lives too. Jacob is struggling into becoming Israel. Jacob is struggling into his newly transformed identity. And all of us have that same struggle. We continue to try to live into, and we continue with God's grace to live into the person that God is recreating us to be. So when Jacob wrestles that night, in the beginning, everything that was on his mind was Esau. Sometimes as we wrestle, everything that is on our mind is on the outside. But God's perspective and God's gaze wasn't directed towards this meeting that was going to happen the next day. God's gaze was directed right at Jacob's heart. And that night of wrestling, Jacob was changed. He walks with a limp. He has a new name. And that limp and that name are going to be reminders for the rest of his life of his encounter with God. That place was a transformative meeting, and it came in the context, this larger context, of meeting his brother. Relationships form us, friends. God works through them to do work in our hearts. I'm not saying it's easy work. We see here Jacob is crippled afterwards. You know, it's a hard wrestling, but it is a wrestling that brings freedom and new life. I promise you that. I promise you that. Let me pray for us and invite Pastor Brian to come back up. But I just want to offer some space as we have kind of cracked the door to some relational difficulty. There might be some folks in here that have some relational difficulty. And I just want to speak over, to proclaim that God is with you in the midst of that. God's with you in the midst of that. I believe, too, that God's eye is on your heart in the midst of that, on your life. God wants to bring transformation in you, healing in you in the midst of it. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who might be going through some relational tensions. God, I pray that you would meet them in a special way that brings about transformation. Lord, I pray for maybe those of us who aren't going through deep relational difficulty, but there's just the tensions of everyday relationships. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that those are a place in a time and a moment where you can form us, where the image of Christ can be shaped in us, where the fruit of the Spirit can grow in us. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to look at our friends and our enemies alike as people through whom you can work. You can work Christ-likeness in us. I thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.